Now I've there are several things that have been happening in the world, and many people are frightened. Many people are don't know what to do. But as believers, we should use the information we have from the Bible. But I've lost my track there. So we know that the world is falling apart. You walk on the street, you talk with people, friends, the television, the internet. Some people say the world is insane. I heard this morning someone say the world is on fire, which reminded me of that Billy Joel song, "We Didn't Start the Fire." And there was a line that just came back to me from that song. JFK blown away. What more do I need to say? And so we've seen so many things blown away. It's not just in the Middle East. There are places all over the world, and we see crime. That was a thing that was on the news this morning. Crime in many different cities. But we should not be afraid. God always constantly says, "Fear not, for I'm with thee." Because God is our God, and we need to keep up that connection, that relationship, that dependence on God. And we sometimes see that there are people who are liberals, and sometimes that liberalism is challenged. I've got an article on that. I'll show you quickly, but I suppose I go there now. Let's see where I need to stop sharing. I need to share. I need to go back. So there's a I see some from time to time things in the news of liberals that have come across historical events that change their mind about liberalism, and they become conservatives. In some cases, they become believers. There's a Jewish I think it's a Jewish publication called Tablet Online. I sometimes go there and find interesting things, commentary. And here's one, the Jews on the Left. And we've talked about that before. There's a Hollywood playwright, David Mahmoud, something like that, that he was a liberal Jew. And then some things happened in his life, and he became very conservative. Because he saw things that he did not agree with. I just read a something here recently. This is from the 19th. Dear fellow Jews of the left, it's a letter, an open letter in the Tablet. In the wake of the most savage butchery meted out upon our people since the Holocaust, you're glued to social media. You may not be able to sleep or enjoy anything. Our deepest wounds were ripped open last Shabbat, and you've been learning how few degrees of separation there are between you and the 1,400 innocent Jews who were bound, burned alive, shot, beheaded, and dismembered by Hamas terrorists on October 7th. And yet somehow that's not what feels the worst. What feels the worst is that rather than reacting with unanimous horror, people and institutions around the world reveled in the slaughter. In Sydney, hundreds of demonstrators yelled, "Gas the Jews." In New York City, demonstrators cheered the glorious victory of resistance, and a swastika surfaced among a sea of pro-Hamas protesters. Stars of David were spray-painted on Jewish homes in Berlin, and some of your friends were either minimized or utterly dismissed your anguish to your face. It's terrifying to feel the coldness of one's friends. You feel the walls closing in, the floor dropping from beneath you. every psychological handhold you lean on. America is safe. Israel is safe. The Nazis are dead. Turns to sand and you fall down. And it goes on. You can read that. I've put the link in the lesson. Also, and I put in there, if you're considering foreign travel, you more and more places are becoming anti-American. This is one from, I sometimes use CNN, because if CNN agrees with Fox News, you know, is probably true. The U.S. has intelligence that Iranian-backed militia groups are planning to ramp up attacks against U.S. forces in the Middle East, as Iran seeks to capitalize on the backlash in the region to U.S. support for Israel, according to multiple U.S. officials. The militia groups have already launched multiple drone attacks on U.S. forces in Iraq and Syria. And we know from the news that there have been additional deployments of troops to the Middle East from the United States. But the U.S. now has specific intelligence that those same groups could escalate even further as the war between Israel and Hamas continues. There are red lights flashing everywhere, a U.S. official in the region told CNN. So, and it goes on and on. I'm not going to read the whole thing. If you really, really want to travel, you need to go to State Department travels site for the warning travel advisories. I brought it up here. I put the link in the lesson. Here's just it talks about different places. I think most of these are by I don't remember how. I don't know how these are initially sorted, but you can click on level, click a second time, and you start. So you have like on the right hand side, the lowest precautions, exercise normal precautions. Exercise number two is exercise increased caution. Three, reconsider travel. Four, do not travel. Then there's others where there's specific, not only don't travel, but it's dangerous. Number two on that list is Mexico. There have been numerous killings, kidnappings. Look here, and like I say, you can look at all these level fours. Do not travel. Well, obviously, Lebanon, and you can just go down Belarus, Russia, Yemen, Syria, Libya. Common sense would say that you wouldn't want to travel there. Now, it's possible that in some cases people will go there because their job requires them to go there. But and we should not be afraid. Like I said, God repeatedly in the Old Testament and the New, fear not. Now there is a fear, like we say of Hebrews 4:1-2, fear that we lose a promise. But that's a different kind of fear. There's a sinful fear, and we need to constantly rely on God, the power of the Holy Spirit, taking us to Jesus Christ, takes us to God the Father. So, back to our lesson here. So I mentioned Hebrews 4. I keep going back to that. There's so much there. But it starts me off with the faith rest life. Hebrews 4:1-2, therefore, let us fear, not a sinful fear, but a fear of concern, while a promise remains of entering his rest. Any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. The word they heard in the Old Testament did not profit them. We're talking about the Exodus generation that came out of Egypt, the adults. They all died except for two. They all died in the desert, and their children were the ones that went into the land. They lost that blessing because they refused to walk by faith. So in his addendum to look at last week's, at these verses, there's an illustration of lost reward. And that's something that we don't talk a lot about, but God's got promises, or got rewards for us, got blessings. But if we don't walk by faith, how will we enjoy those blessings? King Saul was anointed by Samuel at the direction of the Lord God. But King Saul disobeyed God because he failed to follow the word of God. There were clear guidelines for Saul, for Samuel, or Saul. So Samuel, the prophet of God, said in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said, "Has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." And we know faith is obedience. "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Saul didn't lose his salvation, but he had a high position and responsibility as king. He had a blessing that was removed. His son, Jonathan, would not become king. David would instead. This is what Christians should be concerned with. God has a multitude of blessings, rewards stored up for each one of us. They already exist. God set everything up in eternity past. And they are ours simply for walking by faith in the Spirit. But we have to know and understand our walk by study of the word, promise plus faith, living that faith rest. Will you be embarrassed at the judgment seat of Christ? Talks about that in the word. Will we get there here's what we could have had, but we didn't because we didn't walk by faith? Walking by faith will help us with the current events. Help us not to be afraid. I've gone through some of the promises and situations, whether my life or Ellis Schaefer or other people's lives. Without walking by faith, you can fall apart, be afraid, not be able to sleep at night. Or you can trust God, knowing that God's in charge of history. You are in Christ. You are in the Son. You have a relationship with God the Father. Use it. Use it. He's your Father. This week, we'll finish the text of Zephaniah, but we start with Zephaniah 3:18, which is perhaps the most difficult verse in the entire book of Zephaniah. Multiple commentators declare verse 18 to be difficult. One even goes so far as to say that this is the most difficult sentence in the entire book of Zephaniah. And here's a sampling of just a couple. O'Brien represents most commentators when she writes of Zephaniah 3:18. Despite numerous attempts to solve this textual puzzle, none remains convincing, leaving the verse unintelligible. Every clause of verse 18 is difficult, another one says. And then you can see what some of the translations, some of them seem fairly consistent, but what does it really mean? NIV, "I will remove from you all who mourn over the loss of your appointed festivals, which is a burden and reproach for you." The NET, excuse me. The NET, "As for those who grieve because they cannot attend the festivals, I took them away from you. They became tribute and were a source of shame to you." Keel and Delitzsch, K&D, some people would call them. "I gather together those that mourn for the festive meeting. They are of thee. Reproach presses upon them." Amplified Bible. "As for those who grieve because they cannot attend the festivals, I took them away from you. They became tribute and were a source of shame to you." Sweeney translation, which is one of the commentators. "Those who have suffered from the appointed time when I punished you were a burden upon her, a reproach." another commentator, Barker, "The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you." So I'll try and make a little sense out of it, but in the end, it's I just have to say I don't know, and that's, you have to be honest. I don't have a good handle on this verse, but I can give you some clues that some of these translations have interpreted words to mean things, or a singular word is translated as a plural. So let me just start with the words as they approach appear in the Hebrew. Those who grieve. The word can mean grieve or weariness. It's a participle and could even mean sorrowings, as one guy said. This word appears in the Old Testament 8 times, that exact word. It's not just the root, but that exact word. 5 of those are in the Book of Lamentations. So we know the Book of Lamentations is Jeremiah apparently related the sorrows of the judgment of God on Israel at the beginning of the exile, the southern kingdom, with this word, grieving. It was sad. Jeremiah was left in the land. They did not, Nebuchadnezzar didn't take him. But as he saw his country disassembled, torn apart, left barren right before his eyes, it was intense sadness, intense grieving on his part. So he wrote about it in Lamentations. Lamentations 1:5. I have to skip through the Lamentations just for this one word of where it's located and read that verse. Lamentations 1:5. Her adversaries, Israel's adversaries, have become her masters. Her enemies prosper, for the Lord has caused her grief because of the multitude of her transgressions. Her little ones have gone away as captives before the adversary. And in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, God had warned Israel, stick with me, walk by faith, and when you don't, I'll tap you on the shoulder, and eventually, if you don't, you still don't, like in the book of Judges, bad things start happening. The point of the bad things is to get your attention, just like in our lives as Christians. We stay out of fellowship long enough, or we get into bad things, anti-God, or we leave God behind, turn away from him, turn our backs to God. God will try and get our attention. He's tapping his foot. He wants to bless us. And so he needs some way to get our attention to turn us around. In some cases, like in David, God sent Nathan. And for each person, it's different. How can God get to you when you're out of fellowship? I can remember one time as a new believer walking down the street, and I was out of fellowship. And there was some rock or something on the pavement that I didn't see, and I tripped over it and fell flat on my face. As I got up, I said, "Oh, God's trying to get my attention. Okay, God, I was out of fellowship. I was sinning. I'm back." Lamentations 1:12. "Is it nothing to all you who pass this way? Look and see if there is any pain like my pain, which was severely dealt out to me, which the Lord inflicted on the day of his fierce anger." So when God's trying to get your attention, if you don't at first respond, the intensity of God's anger will be manifest in your life in some way. You may even say, "Why me, God?" Well, he got your attention, but the idea is that you had strayed. Walk by faith. Lamentations 3, 32 and 33. "For if he causes grief, then he will have compassion according to his abundant loving kindness. For he does not afflict willingly or grieve the sons of men." There are 5 uses of the verb in the Book of Lamentations, and 4 of them is God is the source of this grieving, as God is trying to get their attention. In Lamentations 3:33, God does not afflict willingly from his loving kindness, but his righteous anger demands judgment on sin. He can only wait so long. In some cases, people would destroy themselves. In other cases, when you have gone so far, then you end up in the sentence of death or in the nation that they're exiled for, in the case of Israel. That was the first word in the sentence, grieving. That gives it the place of emphasis. Now I come to this word appointed feasts. It's a single word in the Hebrew. It's a singular, not plural. Literally, it's appointed. But what is appointed? The usage can be appointed feasts, festivals, so that's why some people call it festivals, is because it has that usage, but it can be appointed feasts, festivals, place, or time. But without any word modifying or amplifying the noun, the commentators feel free to interpret this as festivals, time, or place. I'm not a Hebrew expert. I can only speculate on the meaning of appointment, that it could be appointment. So what is the appointment? Throughout Zephaniah, there is reference to gatherings. We know there's a gathering in unbelief, possibly in progress today, and the situations in Gaza and Israel may have increased the tempo at which Jews are returning to Israel. Just like when 9/11, many young men lined up outside the recruitment centers for the military to sign up to defend their country. So there are streams of people going back from different countries back to Israel to sign up or to support Israel in this time of trouble for them. So there's also a gathering at the beginning of the millennium. And at the end of the tribulation, to bring believers to Israel and to bring unbelievers to judgment. Each has an appointment. Believers go into the millennium, unbelievers go to torments, and from there to the lake of fire. So, will those who know the timetable of the tribulation and the transition to the millennium be weary of the suffering during the wait? I will gather. Words from this root started appearing in Zephaniah in chapter 1 and 2. God will gather and sweep everything from the face of the earth. In verse 3, he will gather man and beast to remove them. Then in chapter 3, verse 8, God is going to gather the unbelieving nations and destroy them. This Hebrew word can mean to gather or to remove. That means it is gathered or removed from one place and put into another. We saw it in chapter 3, verse 1. I will remove man and beast. I will remove the birds of the sky and the fish of the sea. And the ruins along with the wicked, and I will cut off man from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. That's the beginning of the verse 2 is the beginning of this prophecy. In chapter 1, verse 3, a list of living things will be removed from the face of the earth. The destination is not in focus, only the source. But the ideas are being destroyed. They have different locations. Most of the animals will just be destroyed. Man, their bodies will be destroyed, but their souls will go to torment for those that are unbelievers. Zephaniah 3:19, behold, I'm going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. Behold, previously, in more than one lesson, I pointed out the word behold is kind of anachronistic. In English, I like to translate it more like look, pay attention. But as I looked at this, I found that it's not just look, but it contains the first person singular suffix, which means can mean I am here or here I am or look at me. Take, for instance, the call of Samuel. I found that I really enjoyed that call of Samuel at the beginning or towards the beginning of 1 Samuel. It happened at that time as Eli was lying down in his place. Now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see. And the temple hasn't been built, so we're by the tabernacle. 1 Samuel 3:3, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was. That the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Samuel said, here I am. That's our word, Hanani. Then he ran to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call, lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel rose, went to Eli, and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he answered, "I did not call you, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. And as we had said, the word of the Lord often is associated with the call of a prophet. And the word of the Lord is the Lord, except it's not visible. It's what is heard. So he hears, but not see. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am." It's our word, again, our word. "For you called me." Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy. And Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and you can read the rest of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Our word is used by Samuel to say, "Here I am." So imagine now the tribulation believers, after months, perhaps as much as 3.5 years of intense suffering, call out to the Lord like some do, "Lord Jesus, come quickly." Then at the end of the tribulation, when the judgments are full, he says, God says, "Here I am." Commentators don't bring out the intensity of this word in this context. The Zephaniah's prophecy is saying, "It is finally over. Now for the blessings." Just imagine if someone can bring out the punch, the intensity of each word of Zephaniah. I've tried in some cases to highlight certain words, but it's almost as every word, every phrase in Zephaniah is intense. And at the end of it, you get you're weary because of the intensity. Your brain has to relax. But the whole prophecy in Zephaniah is intense, intense, intense. You can see some of that intensity very similar to Zephaniah in the book of Revelation. All the different plagues and curses and the just a tremendous suffering that's there. And as Jesus said, that's going to be the worst suffering that's ever happened or ever will happen on the earth. Continuing in our verse, "I'm going to deal at that time with your oppressors." Without going into the Hebrew, at the transition between the tribulation and the millennium, God is saying he will deal with all those who have persecuted and caused the Jews suffering. In the case of the tribulation, these will be unbelievers, probably including unbelieving Jews. This may be the culmination of the blessing on Abraham. Remember, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." And we see at the end of this prophecy of Zephaniah that the oppressors of the Jews will be dealt with. And we know that the tremendous suffering, the death, and eventually the elimination of everything on the face of the earth by the baptism of fire, only the believers and perhaps some animals will be in caves or hidden somewhere to protect them from the fire. Very similar to Noah being in the ark. "I will deal with renown and praise" in the next verse. I want to deal with those, but I wanted to because they're duplicated in Zephaniah 3:20. So in 3:20, I wrote it to emphasize the parallelism of the first two phrases, because you have "at that time" repeated, and then "I will bring in and I will gather." So at that time, I will bring you in, even at the time when I gather you together. Indeed, I will give you renown and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. At that time. This is that transition from the tribulation to the millennium. Remember, the millennium has been characterized as the front porch to the eternal kingdom. And that transition, that's a It's like the speed the when you go supersonic on a jet. We know I don't know that you hear much of it anymore. They don't let military jets break the sound barrier over cities anymore. But I remember as a kid being near a base that some of the jets would break the sound barrier, and you'd hear the thunder of the sound barrier being broken, and sometimes the windows would rattle. So when you go from the tribulation to the millennium, there is the you're breaking this barrier, going from the Jewish dispensation to the dispensation of the millennium, the removal of all the unbelievers, and the establishment of Jesus Christ's peaceful kingdom on earth. The next phrase, I will bring you in. It's causative. God is caused by his character to bring. This is a word that's used in many contexts, so it's kind of a vanilla word for bring, yet here, God is the subject. He is doing it, even at that time. So you have the repetition of that phrase for emphasis. And you've over and over again, you have the day of the Lord, and sometimes it's referred to as at that time. Some commentators talk about Zephaniah, and they say that Zephaniah has one and only one topic, the day of the Lord. And he refers to it in various ways throughout the book of Zephaniah. Sometimes it's the day of the Lord, sometimes it's at that time. When I gather you up, up to this point has been using a word for gather that can also mean remove. We talked just a verse before, I had that verb. And through the book of Zephaniah, he's used this word to forgather, starting in verse 2. But here, in the final verse of Zephaniah, he changes the word. It's a different word for to gather. This word is not from the root of the word that Zephaniah has been using for gather previously. The word hears is the source for the word kibbutz. Surprise me. I learned something about kibbutz. It means to gather. And in Israel, they have kibbutz, and some of those kibbutz were attacked by from people from Gaza, Hamas. Some of the kibbutz were the people. Many people died. There were a couple. One in particular, I remember, where there was a retired military guy that saw what was happening, got out and saved many people. They killed some of the attackers. Kibbutz, another word for gather. The point is that the final gathering will be different. It will be conducted by God. I will gather you, and he will gather only believers. It will be a gathering for intense blessing. They will have just gone through intense suffering. Now God has intense blessing. It's almost like I don't know if you turn the intensity up on your screen, on your computer, or on the TV, where things become very intense. You don't want to do that. You don't want to burn a hole in your screen. But God has he will turn everything around, and in perfect environment, there will be intense blessing, and our emotions will be able to withstand that. But it will be a blessing that will lead to eternal blessings. Like I said, the millennium is the front porch to the eternity. I will give. God gives in grace. We saw this word used multiple times in Judges. When God gave, it's in grace. Remember what R.B. Thieme said about grace. It's everything God can do for man based upon what Jesus did at the cross. Renown. Surprised me what the Hebrew was. The literal translation, I sometimes use Young's literal translation from the Gateway, Bible Gateway. For I give you a name. The word is name. It's not renown. But that's the point, though, is that if I give you a name, you have renown because God has given you that name. In the past, God has been active in naming people. We've seen that. Let's look at some of those. Abraham. God gave Abraham a name. His first name was Abram. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father. As Theme once said, father of high and windy places. I like that. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, but your name shall be Abram. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Isaac, God named Isaac. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham was still thinking that Abraham was his firstborn son and was going to inherit. But it was really God was going to give him Isaac. Genesis 17, 19. But God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall name his name Isaac, which means laughter, because Sarah laughed and then Abraham laughed. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. And Jacob. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, God said, your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. For some reason, that reminds me of the Jason Bourne movie, where at the point in the lab, where the doctor tells him, you're no longer be known as David Webb. From now on, you'll be Jason Bourne. The idea is that his character, his mission has changed. And so each one of these people, God was saying, you are in the covenant, and I will make my covenant with you, and it continues. Now, even in the New Testament, we notice that, take for instance, Jesus, Emmanuel, or take Simeon. We don't really call him Simeon. We call him Peter because that's the name that Jesus gave him. We know that Paul was not named by God, but he had his Saul of Tarsus was his Hebrew name. But the name that he became known by was Paul, little. So names matter, or especially if they're given to you by God, because they indicate something, some relationship, some mission from God. So naming people, God recognizes or perhaps bestows on them recognition of spiritual achievement or of a blessing from God. So in the future, God will bestow on the sons of Israel a name of renown. And we're saying here, and we've said before, that in the millennium, people will look up to, the Gentiles will look up to the Jews or the sons of Israel. They will be a special people and will have a special blessing. And instead of being anti-Semitism all over the world now, there will be pro-Semitism, if you will. That people will look at the Jews and they will be blessed, praised, and that's the next verse, next word. This word is said along with name, but that this word has been used of the Jews, and it was prophesied that they would be praised as part of Zephaniah, but it's also part of Deuteronomy 26:18. The Lord has said today, has today declared you to be his people, a treasured possession as he promised you, and that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations which he has made for praise, fame, and honor, that you shall be a consecrated people to the Lord your God as he has spoken. So those two words in Zephaniah, fame and praise, are given as a promise in Deuteronomy in reverse order. The promise is realized in the kingdom. Yeah, that might be a neat study to follow those words throughout the Old Testament to see how they're applied to Israel. And then we see in the millennium how they come to fruition, and that's where they have tremendous praise and fame. Among all the peoples of the earth, As Zephaniah completes this prophecy, he is linking back to its original, to its beginning. Here is that theme of all. We saw that at the beginning of Zephaniah. Everything, all on the face of the earth, all the nations of the world. But Israel will have fame and renown throughout all the peoples of the earth. In a sense, there's an echo of when the sons of Israel took from Egypt, from the Egyptians. Remember? Exodus 12, 35. They're getting ready to leave Egypt. And God had said, you can go to the Egyptians and ask them for stuff and they'll give it to you. Because in their sight, you're special people. Because once God had cursed the Egyptians and all their firstborn had died and all the other plagues, the people in Egypt understood the Jews, the sons of Israel, were a special people. And even though they were hard-headed and turned against God, you don't go and attack the Jews. Remember the curses. Now, Exodus 12:35. Now the sons of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, for they had requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. This renown and praise are repetition of praise and renown in the previous verse. So you had it twice. Earth. Yeah, again, the way that Zephaniah has used words, changed words. So here, we don't have the word that is used in chapter 1, verse 2. God is going to sweep and remove all from the face of earth. Here, the earth is a different word. Take note, he has changed. And if you're reading that in the Hebrew, you say, oh, he changed it. It's different here. The word for earth in chapter 1 is Adama. As some say, is derived from the word Adam. You see, the first part of the word is Adam. So the earth is cursed because of Adam. Then to Adam he said, this is in Genesis 3, this is the curses of the fall. Then to Adam, now we'd already talked about Eve and Satan. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground, Adama, because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. But, in Zephaniah 3:20, a different word for earth is used. It's the same word used of the promised land, Eretz, in Exodus 3:7. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land, Eretz, to a good and spacious land, to a land, Eretz, flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. In the millennium, the kingdom, Israel will finally possess all the land promised by God to Abraham. I restore. God is doing the restoring of Israel to the land. It is grace. The verb actually means to return. In other words, this gathering will return Israel to the land. But as we know from the book of Ezekiel, the land will be expanded from what it is today. For that matter, it has been that matter, what it has been previously. Says the Lord. Interesting, and commentators note that this is how the prophecy started. So this started in verse 2, declares the Lord. It's a different word, but he changes the word here and says the Lord. So he starts the prophecy with declares the Lord, and he ends the prophecy with says the Lord. He guarantees with his character that this will happen. So going back to our verses that I keep talking about, God has promises. The promise plus faith. We need to walk by faith, uniting what we know about the Bible. What God has told us is true. What God has promised us, casting your care on him, for he cares for you. We are in Jesus Christ. He cares for us. He is our Father. So we need to pay attention to our Father, what he has given us to obey by faith, to walk by faith. And there's so many blessings. Like I say over and over again, God is trying to bless us. Let him walk by faith. Let us end in prayer. We're grateful, Father, for your word. We're grateful for the blessings. And we have to say, like James, we count it all blessings, even suffering, because we know the suffering will be a benefit to us in the long run. It'll help with our patience, with our long suffering. In our suffering, if we're attentive, we may learn things with about ourselves, about the world, how to deal with it. So we're grateful, Father, for the opportunity to study and teach. We pray that if there's any that has not believed, that they can consider the claims of Jesus Christ. It's not by changing our life, we can't become righteous. We can't stop sinning on our own. But it's by faith in Jesus Christ. God has made everything available to us through faith. God, our righteousness are as filthy rags. So it's not by righteousness, our righteousness, but by his work and by faith in those works that we are saved. Believe in Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. We thank you again, Father, over and over again for all your blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.